Matthew chapter 6, we are in a series where we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, look at God's Word again. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So those words are probably familiar to you, but our goal in this study that we've been taking a couple of weeks to go through is to try to make that very practical so that we can use it in our daily lives. This morning, I'm going to give you some ways in a minute to encourage you to pray, that there's all kinds of ways to pray. But I have led us the last 2 weeks in talking about forgiveness. And we learned, again, the Scripture teaches us that God, through Jesus Christ, has taken care of our sin. You and I can't do anything with our sin. We can ask for forgiveness, but that forgiveness, as we see here in the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus is instructing his disciples, is about removing the guilt that's associated with the wrongdoing that we did in sin. Jesus took care of sin, and I can't do that. We can stay away from sin. We'll talk about that this morning. But Jesus took our sin to the cross. But we can ask for forgiveness, and as a part of that, we're also supposed to be forgiving those who've committed sin against us, not holding it in, not holding it against them in some way. And we saw that last week again in verse 12. But I promised you last week that we would hit one more verse here to just be a reminder, but also a challenge to us about forgiveness. So go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It is hugely important that we learn to forgive others. Jesus even said it in Matthew 6. We saw it last week. He ends the Lord's Prayer, and then the very next two verses in our Bible in Matthew 6 are about forgiveness, us forgiving one another and how important that is. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there's an interesting thing taking place. There was a man, we understand that he was a believer, he was part of the church in Corinth in some capacity. Was he a member? We don't know. But there was a man who was in Corinth. There was the church in Corinth, or the believers in Corinth, and then there was Paul. Paul is like their spiritual authority. He's the one who got their church going. He's the one who's writing them this letter that we call 2 Corinthians. Now, we don't know what the man did. There's all kinds of speculation of what he did. The Bible doesn't say, so don't worry about that. But he had done something that the church had somehow, some way censured him. Not punished him, but just kind of a discipline in some way. And so we don't know what he did. But Paul says it's time that we restore this gentleman, that forgiveness on all sides. The man had repented of whatever it was he did, and he still wanted to be a part of the church. And Paul says we all need to come together as one. But here's why. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. Paul says here in God's Word, "But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. Indeed, what I have forgiven. For if I have forgiven anything, if I did it for your sakes in the presence," let me start over. I'm messing that up. Let me go back. I want to get this right. Verse 10, God's Word says, "But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did for your sakes in the presence of Christ." Okay, so he's explaining why he's forgiving. But don't miss verse 11. "In order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." Okay, you see that in verse 11? So there's this conflict with this gentleman, and Paul says, we need to put that aside. We need to deal with it. We need the forgiveness to happen. They can't do anything about the wrong. They can't fix the wrong. That was done. Now forgiveness has to be offered. The man repents. He's asking for forgiveness. Paul's saying, look, I'm forgiving the man. We as the church in Corinth, y'all all need to forgive him because you all disciplined him together in whatever form or fashion that took. But now we need to come together. Why? So that we don't give Satan an advantage. So we don't give Satan the upper hand. That's why Paul says that forgiveness is huge. So we don't give Satan control, any portion of control of our life. So he's saying this to the believers. He's saying it to these people in Corinth that have had this issue with this gentleman. Look at what else he says at the end of verse 11 again. So that we are not ignorant of his schemes. Okay? In other words, don't be stupid. Okay? It doesn't say stupid, but I'll use stupid. Don't be stupid. Don't act like you don't know that the devil wants to destroy us as a church. And he will do anything to cause division. So if he can keep us thinking that this man is causing division, even though now he wants to be restored and he's asked for forgiveness for whatever he did. He's asked for forgiveness. We need to restore him so that we don't give Satan an opportunity to continue his schemes against the church. Why is that hugely important? It's important because what Satan likes to do. Satan, the Bible says, is the great liar. He's the father of all lies. So think about where he attacks. He attacks mostly the things that are of God. So think about marriage. Who came up with marriage? God did. Why are marriages failing across our country and around our world? Because Satan attacks them right, left, and sideways. Why? The reason he goes after marriage, if you think about it, when God instituted marriage, it's about one man coming together with one woman and becoming one flesh. But we learn in Ephesians chapter 5 that when one man comes together with one woman as one flesh, they are a reflection of Christ and what Christ did for the church. So why would the devil not go after that? Because he can destroy that. What are we having in our society today? We're having gender identity problems with our kids. Why? Because when God created man, he created man in his image. So the devil loves to go after that kind of stuff. He goes after the church because it's the body of Christ and we are to reflect him. So if he can get the church looking like the world, he wins. If he can get marriage destroyed, if he can get gender identity all confused, he wins. Because those things are a reflection of who God is in our world. And God established that. So he goes after those kinds of things. So why does that matter? Go with me back to Matthew chapter 6. So please don't miss the message that forgiveness, you're offering forgiveness for someone who has wronged you. You pray it in the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes, if we're honest, we don't really mean it. We just say the words. But you are saying the words to God. Forgive us our debts or our sins, the guilt of our sins, as we have already forgiven those who've committed a debt against us. Verse 13, the first part, he says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Leading us means we're causing someone to enter into something. Does that mean that God leads us to temptation, like he leads us to the door and then says, hey, you decide whether you're going to go through the door or not? No. It's not what that means, because that would be a violation of the rest of Scripture. But what is temptation? Temptation is trying to cause someone to sin. That's what temptation is. Temptation is not, let's see if they're strong enough. No. Temptation is the attempt to get someone to commit sin. Notice what else he says here, the second part of that, the first phrase there, but deliver us from evil. That phrase literally means rescue me from the devil himself. Rescue me from the father of lies. Rescue me from the one who is trying to deceive me and get me to commit sin, because he's the one who brings temptation. So let's go further and let's get even more practical. Go with me to James chapter 1, verse 13. Because if we're going to pray this, we need to know what we're praying. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do not lead us, give me the strength not to even entertain an option that would lead me to sin, and keep me away from the evil one. Look at James chapter 1, verse 13. God's word says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. God does not tempt. He can't be tempted, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Notice it says God himself. Remember Jesus? Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Remember he comes up from being baptized, Matthew chapter 4, he comes up from being baptized, this spiritually significant moment. He's been baptized, he comes up out of the water, they all celebrate, and then it says, the scripture, the very next scripture says the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days and nights. And then the devil comes to him and he begins to tempt him. We'll talk about that again in a minute. But God does not tempt anyone. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So you see the anatomy of a sin there? It starts up here in your mind. You start entertaining a temptation. Does the devil come at you when you're strong and when you're in the Word and you're really doing well? No. He comes in the back door or the side door that you left open and unlocked. When you're tired, when you're weak, when you're not paying attention, when you're mad, when you're frustrated, when you're lonely, when you're not at your best. Why? Because he doesn't want to waste his time with somebody who's going to turn and say, get out of here, devil. He doesn't want to waste his time on that. He's got plenty of other people he can go to. Why would he waste his time? And guess what? The devil is not omnipresent. Seems like it sometimes. But he's not omnipresent. God is the only one who's omnipresent. It means he's everywhere all the time. But the devil has his demons out and about for sure. But God does not tempt. You and I give in, or we get tempted by the fact that we have desires, okay? God gives us desires. He gives us biblical human desires. But then the devil comes and he tries to distort that, just like we talked about, things like marriage or gender identity. The devil likes to come and try to confuse us. And he puts a temptation in front of us, or somebody does something to us that causes us harm in some way, and it messes up our head. And instead of going to God's word, we try to figure it out on our own or through human means instead of going back to God and to his plan for us and following what his plan is. So notice again what it says. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Lust, I get it, it's mostly sexual, but it's not just sexual. It's if you desire something that isn't yours that you think somehow will make your life better. And God hasn't given it to you. But do you think God should have so that you can have a better life because he gave it to somebody else or somebody else went and took it? That doesn't make it right. If you're desiring something God hasn't given you, there's a reason God hasn't given it to you yet. When you and I give, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. There are two parts to that. Death can happen if we commit sin. That can be a consequence of the sin. We die because we did something really dumb. And we violated God's word and we die from it. But what he's really talking about here is spiritual death. Spiritual death is separation from the Father because he is holy and you and I are not. He wants us to stay away from that sin. And when we sin, we bring forth death or separation from God. And then he says, don't be deceived. That's the whole problem in the beginning. If we wouldn't give in to the lies of the devil, we would never sin because he's good at deceiving us. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. I want you to see. Even though God does not tempt us, don't let the devil tell you otherwise, God does not tempt you. The Bible says, look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. If you've never underlined anything in your Bible, this would be a good place to start. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. God does not tempt us. Notice what else the Bible says. There is no temptation that is too strong for you to withstand. Why? Because God is faithful. He's always and forever faithful. And with every temptation the devil throws at you, God is going to provide a way of escape. But you got to take the way of escape and not give in to the temptation. God gives a way out every single time. There is no temptation that is too difficult. You can't say, the devil made me do it. You can't do that. You can, but it's a lie. It's an excuse. No temptation has overtaken you. And the devil loves to isolate us. He makes us think, I'm the only one dealing with this issue. Nobody else is dealing with this because nobody else talks about it. And so it's just me and it's just my problem and I'll just have to deal with it. It's just easier to give in and then ask God for forgiveness. No, God is faithful and he'll provide the way of escape. The problem for most of us is we've entertained the temptation so long that the way of escape looks difficult. We've played with it in our mind. We thought, well, you know, we asked the devil basically to come sit down beside us. We don't put our arm around him, but we want to hear what he has to say. Instead of saying, get the heck out of here. I won't have anything to do with you. I don't even want to think about the temptation you're putting in front of me because I know what it leads to. It leads to death. It leads to eternal separation from God. I don't want to have anything to do with it. God always provides a way of escape. Our problem is that we entertained the temptation for so long that the way of escape is up the stairs, through some other stairs, through a door, down some stairs, out a door, around the rocks, because we didn't say no in the beginning. And so the way of escape seems harder because we just continue to entertain the lie of the devil. It shouldn't be called a temptation. It should just be called a lie, because that's what it is. The devil's lying to you. Look at James chapter 4, verse 7. I want you to see another truth. James chapter 4, verse 7, another way to deal with the lie of the devil. It's real simple. It's not complicated. James chapter 4, verse 7, God's word says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God. You can't win on your own. If you're entertaining the temptation, I don't care what it is. You cannot win on your own. You don't have enough strength. You've got to submit yourself to God in the truth of his word. Because that eternally is what matters way above and beyond your reputation in the world. It matters way above and beyond your family or your friends or losing a few friends because you're going to follow God's plan for you. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and notice what he says. He's not going to tiptoe away, the devil. He's not going to jog away. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's what I said earlier. The devil doesn't want to waste his time on you if you have no interest in the temptation. He's not going to come to you in an area to tempt you or try to get you to understand a lie if you've never even entertained the idea of it. He's not going to waste his time. He's not omnipresent. He's going to go on to somebody else. That's why sometimes it seems like he's just hitting you in the face over and over and over again with the same temptation. Why? Because you keep giving in. And the way of escape is available, but you're just not going to take it. So you continue to wallow in your sin. The devil's real. It amazes me how often people tell me, well, he's not really real. You've got to be kidding. 1 Peter 5:8 says the devil is like a lion who is walking around seeking someone not to bite, but to devour, to destroy. What the lion does to its prey, he doesn't play with it. He devours his prey. The devil's real. So when God provides the way of escape, it's our responsibility, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, to take the way of escape and not make excuses for it. That's where this whole idea that we're praying in the Lord's Prayer, God, do not lead us into temptation. In other words, give me the strength not to give into the temptation, but deliver me not just from doing sin, but from the devil himself, because he's behind every single temptation. Remember, the temptation is already a lie. It's designed to get you to sin. But you have to take the way of escape. So I'm going to finish today with some ways to pray. Again, the whole idea of this series is to challenge us to understand that we should grow in our ability and responsibility as a believer to pray. It's an open access to the Father. So I'm going to give you some ways. Some of you already do these. Some of you, these may be new ideas. The first one is pray in secret. Jesus even says, go into your closet and pray in secret. So do you have a place that you could go that's your secret place? Is it a closet somewhere where you spend time with the Lord? Not where you take a nap. That's different. Not a place where you escape the world. No, a place where you go and pray. Or maybe there's a chair in your house where your kids or your grandkids or your neighbors know that's where he or she prays. That's where we gather and pray. You have a place like that somewhere. Is there a place in your office or a time in your day where your staff knows he or she's in there praying? We're going to leave them alone. Let them pray. And part of praying in secret is learning to listen. We've talked about this in this series, is we've got to learn to listen to God. We like to tell him what to do, but you don't always have to tell him what to do. Just listen to him. And guess what? He's already given you his word to read. Sometimes listening is just reading his word and letting him speak to you instead of saying, oh God, I read this verse, but I need to tell you how you need to take care of this for these other people in my life. No, just listen to him. The second way to pray is publicly. Remember, Jesus said at the beginning of Matthew 6, don't pray publicly for people to see. That's not what we're talking about, but learn to pray publicly. Some people say, I'm never going to pray out loud. Well, I encourage you to. Try something different and new to pray so that other people can feel comfortable praying as well. If you're not used to praying out loud, then maybe when you drive to work tomorrow morning, why don't you turn off the radio and pray out loud? I know you're in your car by yourself. But then when somebody gets in and we're going to the store, your kids get in to go to the store with you, say, hey, we're going to pray before we go to the store. First couple of times, they're going to go, what? Why are we doing that? We're just going to the store. But after a while, they're going to remind you when you forget, hey, aren't we going to pray before we go to the store or before we go to school? Just say a simple prayer out loud. It's simple. Or if you don't have other people around, you can still pray out loud. Hear yourself pray to the Father. A third way is to be intentional in your prayer. I like to use a list. I've told you this before. I use a list where every day I have a list of certain things and people and situations and ministries that I want to make sure I don't forget to pray for. Because if I don't, I just get busy and start thinking about other things. But if I'm intentional with a list and I go down that list and I can add and subtract things as I need to, the pen works both ways. It can write stuff down. It can also cross stuff out. That prayer has already been answered and taken care of. A fourth way to pray is to do prayer walks. Now, I don't know about you. Some of you can exercise. Some of you can jog or run or work out strenuously and pray. I can't do that because if I do that, I'm just saying, Lord Jesus, please get me through this. Help me finish alive. So that doesn't work for me. But I like to walk, and so I've learned to just pray. And so as you're walking down your street, you can pray for whatever you want to. If you don't have anything to pray for, start praying for the people that live in that house. Well, I don't even know who they are. I don't care. God does. He knows who's in that house. Well, I know there's a man because I see him come out and cut his grass. So there's at least a man in there. So God, take care of that man. You know what God's going to do? All of a sudden, that man's going to have a conversation with you when you're out walking or you're out doing something because God's at work in that situation. Pray for the people as you walk along. And maybe you know this couple, they're a young couple, and you know they've got a child who's been having some health issues, then pray for them. You don't have to go up to the door and knock and say, hey, I'm praying for y'all when I walk by your house. Then you're doing it for show. Do it for the Lord and talk to him. And as you walk through your neighborhood, go to another neighborhood because you're tired of praying for the people on your street. Go to somebody else's neighborhood. You'll pray wherever. If you're walking at work, or you go to the mall and walk, pray for the employees that are in the stores as you're walking. And you'll begin to see that God will open up opportunities for you to know about somebody's life that you can pray specifically for them as you walk. We've gone to cities, some of our missionaries will say, hey, we need to do a prayer walk over this neighborhood. Okay, what are the issues? Well, we can't seem to get any traction in here. Well, let's just go pray. We'll just divide up in 2x2 or 4x4 or whatever. Let's just go walk and pray in the neighborhood for those people. And the missionaries tell us later, hey, our prayer's working. We've had some people come to the ministry center, to the church for the first time from that neighborhood after you guys walked through there and prayed. You can do that. Prayer walks are good things. You can do it with somebody. I'll pray out loud. And when you see somebody coming, if you don't want to look crazy, then you can just talk about something else till they pass by, and then you can keep praying. But if you're having a conversation, they don't know that you're talking to God. They don't know what you're talking about. Another way, a fifth way to pray is corporately. Do it while others are around. When I pray in just a minute, what are you going to be thinking about? What you're going to put in your coffee at the coffee bar when you leave? What you're going to eat for lunch? When somebody's praying corporately or out loud, we should all be focused on what they're praying. And if you don't agree with their prayer, then pray something different. But if you agree with their prayer, then be intentional and pray with them, whatever they're praying. Another way to pray is Scripture. Look back at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. I want to give you this example. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. This is just a way to pray Scripture, okay? Because Scripture's true. It's always true. And so you can use it in your prayer life. You can pray it for yourself. You can pray it for somebody. So let me give you the example of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. This is how I would do it. Father, I thank you that no temptation has overtaken me. There are no temptations. Your word says it right here. No temptation is too strong for me to handle. But every temptation that I'm faced with, even though the devil may lie to me and say I'm the only one dealing with, everyone is common to man. That means everybody else has dealt with this, and some deal with it even worse than I do, and some deal with it even less. But God, you are faithful. And oh God, you are faithful. I've seen that over and over and over and over again in my life. But sometimes the temptations come and I forget about your faithfulness. But your word here reminds me that you are faithful, and I believe that. I know that. I've seen it. And you are faithful, and you will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I am able. You won't, God. You say it, so I believe it. But right now in this moment, I feel like this temptation is a little too strong, so I'm asking you to help me. Because with every temptation the devil's going to bring at me, you promise that you will provide a way of escape. But Father, I have gotten so far away from that way of escape, I need your help to turn my eyes away from the temptation and look towards the escape and then take it so that I can endure this temptation. Because I already know from other scriptures that if I submit myself to God and resist the devil, he's going to flee from me. So Father, help me look away from the temptation and take the way of escape. In Jesus' name. Now, it doesn't have to be that long. But you can pray Scripture. A seventh way to pray. This is kind of fun. We did this the other day. Some pastors from Katy in West Houston, about 100 of us were together, and we were praying. And one of the leaders got up and he said, "We're going to all pray Korean style." That means we're all going to pray at one time out loud. That's pretty cool. So he gave us a topic. He said, "Just start praying." And he started praying, so we all just start praying out loud. And you find yourself not listening to the person next to you, but focused on what you're saying. And then if you kind of pause and listen, you just hear the symphony of sounds. It's pretty cool. And eventually it just ends. It just kind of comes to an end. Nobody has to say, "In Jesus' name, everybody be quiet," end the prayer. It just kind of comes to an end. And so there's all kinds of ways to pray. You could do some of these with your kids. Those kids we just brought up here that are impressionable, you go home today at lunch and say, "Hey, before we eat lunch, we're going to pray Korean style. Let's all pray out loud for the lunch." That way you don't have to argue over whose turn it is to pray for lunch. We're just all going to do it together. Mom and Dad are going to do it. The kids are going to do it. We're all going to pray at the same time. And have some fun with it. You want kids to learn to pray. You don't want them to be intimidated by it, like some of us have become intimidated. What's the bottom line? Bottom line is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus said he's expecting that you're already praying. We're supposed to be praying. We're supposed to be talking to him about anything and everything all the time. So let's do that now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you just for these very practical, powerful words that remind us that we're supposed to be praying. That's expected. Not in a bad way, but in a great way. That we can talk to the creator of the universe, the same one who put all of the stars and planets in motion and in their orbit so they're not running into each other, is the same God who wants to hear about our concerns. The same God who is faithful and will provide a way of escape with every single temptation the devil throws at us. So, Father, help us take the way of escape and help us to submit our lives to you and follow you because of who you are. Father, thank you that you are God, but you are also our friend. Help us to treat you as such. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.